This morning we are going to be dealing with the subject of prayers of warfare, or spiritual warfare, as some would term it. It's a huge topic. That's why Pam says, you can have this one. But it's what she doesn't say that is more troubling, and good luck with that one. And so while I obviously can't embrace this whole area, I want to look at, again, some underlying foundational principles that will help us approach this area, which is a very real area of the Christian life. A couple of key verses in addressing this I want to touch on at the beginning. And the first one found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. And there Paul writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." And I think that's a really important starting place. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, or as the world wages war. We live in this world, and the battle that we fight affects us in tangible ways in this world. But we wage war in a very different and some would say diametrically opposed way as to how war is waged against us. If someone comes at you with a big stick, your natural inclination is to reach for a bigger stick. That is kind of the way of the world. If they know kung fu, I know karate. Or whatever. You defend yourself. That is the human way. But God says weird things like, love your enemies. And then expects us to understand how that is supposed to help when somebody is doing something that is harmful or troublesome to us. But reading on the next verse, after Paul writes that, he writes verse 4, "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And I know there's different wordings and different translations. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, I think was the King James rendering of that. I didn't look it up, but that's what I remember. It's funny, you remember King James, but nobody wants to use it. I'm not sure what that's about. But our methods of warfare, and as a result of that, our weapons of warfare are not of this world. But they are, whatever they are, weapons that have divine or God-given power. And they are not given to us to fend off the enemy or to protect us or to hold our own, but they are given to us to demolish strongholds. And I think that's important for us to understand that as well. Of course, that begs the question, what is a stronghold? We sing about them, and we talk about running to towers, we talk about strongholds, we talk about all of these things. And of course, a lot of these things are pictures from another time era, word pictures. A stronghold, in worldly terms, historically, is a defensible fortress from which an enemy force can take up position and from which they can attack. So who are they? If a stronghold is a place where the enemy can take up position and attack from, or retreat to if necessary, who are they? I think the other key verse that we need to look at before we dig into this a little further is found in Ephesians 6 and 12. Probably when you think of spiritual warfare, this is one of the verses that most commonly comes to mind. Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." In other words, our war is not against people. Spiritual weapons are for spiritual enemies. This changes the warfare in profound ways, and because when evil shows up, it almost always shows up as delivered by people or through people. And this comes often by way of words and attitudes, but also by actions. But a lot of the warfare that comes against us is words, attitudes, opinions. A lot of them sort of out there, kind of like I talked to Pam about something this morning, and I said, you know, one of our biggest problems is thinking about what people think. Because it's kind of out there in this sort of other realm, and doesn't even have to be real, it just has to be perceived. They gave me a funny look. I think they're mad at me. I don't know why they're mad at me. I think this is an attack. I don't know why they would attack me. You know, these thoughts, they just keep coming and coming. And the reaction to these types of attacks that are delivered through people is directed at the delivery system, the person. When we react to somebody that does something bad to us, we usually react to the person. Now, I'm not saying that a murderer is to be left alone to keep murdering. I'm not saying we take it to that extreme. But we arrest the evildoer without addressing the evil forces infecting and creating the evil within the doer. A lot of times we deal with the person, but we don't deal with what is underneath, what is driving that. Now, of course, this is a great day to have this discussion because it's the day before Halloween. Great time to consider doing battle with the forces of evil. I remember as a kid going on camping trips, and late at night when the campfire was starting to die down, the stories would be told to scare the bejeepers out of the kids. The Christian version of that, as Pam remembers from her youth, is telling stories of demon possession just before they went to bed, and then all of them had a really good sleep. As they talked about these things. we have a whole culture that seems to set a night aside to glorify the worst real and imagined evil images. And I think that has been ramped up in these days. But in the olden days, back when I was a kid, Halloween was more about the neighborhood kids going out, smearing a bit of charcoal on your face so you could put an old coat on and say you were a hobo so you didn't need to worry about a costume. Or you bought the cheap little plastic mask with the little thing that always broke that had a little Frankenstein face or something. The best costume I ever got, and I had to save up and save up and save up to buy it, was a rubber Frankenstein mask that went right over your whole head, had little wee eyes you couldn't see out of. But, I mean, the whole idea when I was a kid was you go out and you run as fast as you can from house to house to house to get as much candy as you can so that you could bring it home and dump it on the bed and have your older siblings pick through it and take all the good stuff and leave you with the rotten little Halloween kisses, those hard caramel things that stuck in your teeth and would pull your fillings out if you had any. And that's all I got. And they got the rest. Oh, chocolate bar, that's mine. Why is that yours? Because I'm older than you, and I'm glad my sister Zena is not here. She would say that she never did that, and I'm not sure if she specifically did that, but I do know that happens. But I mean, it wasn't as creepy as they have made it in recent days, and I think that speaks to a change in society as a whole, not just a change on that day. The fact is that while the world pauses to focus on the powers of darkness on one day, the battle goes on 365 days of the year and rarely looks like overtly evil attacks or conflict. And I think that's important to understand. Three helpful hints before we move forward with that idea. Number one comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And the thing to understand there is that we need to acknowledge the true adversary. Satan is real. Why otherwise was Jesus sent to defeat an imaginary enemy? Because there are people even within the Christian world that have settled on the idea that Satan is just a metaphorical being, does not exist in the real world. Why did Jesus come to defeat an imaginary enemy? I would wonder at that. Satan is real. Your adversary. Acknowledge that we have an adversary, and he's real. Secondly, we need to accept that our authority is God-given. And we wield God-given or divinely empowered weapons. That means that we do not have it. We are not expected to have the power. You know, there's people that feel, well, you know, we got to go to so-and-so because he's got more power. None of us have more power. Some may have an understanding of how to stand in faith and release the power that God has already given us to some degree. But ultimately, we have no power. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 and 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus said, "I have all power." But then he told them, "Go and make disciples." In other words, that power is available to everyone who calls on the name of Christ. So we have an enemy. Satan is real. There is power to defeat Satan, but the power rests with Christ, not with us. And the third one is aim your weapons at the right target. Let's go back to that, what we read in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We are called to target a stronghold. But what does that even look like? It's fine to say that we have these powerful weapons that God gives us to destroy strongholds. And we might even, from that picture, have a sense of what a stronghold might operate like. But what is it? What does it look like? How do you pray against something or work towards defeating something you don't even have an idea where it is or what it is? I mean, Satan is a master of disguise. He does disguise his attacks, usually under the veil of people. Read the next verse. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I think we have a really good clear. He says, demolish strongholds, he said, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So after he said we demolish strongholds, what does he say we demolish? In the very next thought, or the very next part of that sentence. Arguments. Thoughts or knowledge that are opposed to the knowledge of God, and every thought that is not in obedience to Christ. What do you notice about those three things? It's all in the area of thoughts and ideas. Most spiritual attacks begin, retreat to, and hold their power from thoughts and ideas. That's what Paul was telling the people in Corinth, and that's what was left in the record for us to learn from. Satan can do very little in direct physical attacks in the physical realm. There are extreme situations where people have gotten very deeply involved in the occult that there's actual physical activity, like stuff flying around the room. How many people have seen stuff flying around the room? A couple of us. It's not that common. I've seen it once, twice, that I can think of. It is not, and that's only because I've been pulled into some situations, not because it's that common at all. That is not the common way for Satan to do stuff. The common way is through thoughts, through ideas. So he can do very little directly to us, but he can and continually does plant thoughts in people's minds. He tempts us to think on things that are unhealthy, and then he urges us to act on them. We are the ones that act it out. We as in humans. And it happens with Christians as well as with non-Christians. Satan is an equal opportunity temptress or tempter because he will work on anybody at any time. Most battles are won or lost in the mind long before any actions occur. Yes, there are people that they go down a certain road and eventually they become addicted to drugs or they act out in violence or anger or all kinds of things happen. But you trace it back and it started in their thought life. I read an interesting article this week in preparation for this talk. And while I found it was much too wordy and vague to be that helpful, I began to sort of skim it after a while because it was a long article. But I was intrigued with one point that the writer brought out. And in the writer's research, because it was a fairly well-researched article, although, as I say, I didn't find it that helpful. Most books on warfare prayer written in the last 75 years or so call it spiritual warfare. How many people know it as spiritual warfare? You've heard that term. And the focus of those books was how to do battle with the demonic realm in prayer. But years previous to that, it was referred to by a different name. Now, I told Pam what this was, so she's excluded to this. What do you think it was called before it was called spiritual warfare? Anybody got a guess? Prayer? Well, but if it was specific prayer to engagement with evil in the world? No. It was called Christian warfare. That's what it was referred to in years gone by. And it's only been in recent times that they have shifted the terminology and the focus to spiritual warfare. Before that, it was called Christian warfare and was more focused on our position in Christ as being the key factor. A fellow by the name of Perry Stone, a prominent evangelist with the Church of God, went through much difficulty in his early days of ministry, but later on was quoted as saying, "Focus on the devil and he shows up. Focus on Christ and he shows up." If you go looking for the demonic, Satan loves to put on a show, and he will put on a show. It's very little help to you to draw out that kind of activity. I'm not saying it doesn't exist outside of us looking for it. It's there. But we don't want to make that our focus. What I've come to believe in working in this area and believe and practice with regard to spiritual battles is that you only deal directly with spirits of darkness as they get in the way of doing what Christ is calling you to do. I have no doubt that there are covens in Lindsay. There's covens in every town in Ontario, as far as I understand. I don't care that they're there or what they do. I mean, I'm troubled about that, but I'm not going looking for it. The last thing you want to do is to get into one of those meetings and then try your spiritual warfare prayers. Because you have gone out looking for Satan, and he will put on a show, and he will bring you back like the sons of Sceva with your tail between your legs, probably, in most cases. You can look up that story. I'm not going to go there, but they tried to do a deliverance, but they used the wrong weapons. They said, in Christ whom Paul preaches, and the demon-possessed man beat them all up and said, Jesus, we know, Paul, we've heard of, who are you? Acts chapter 16, verses 16-18, is an example of how Paul dealt with a situation where there was some demonic activity that got in his way. Acts 16 and verse 16, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling the way to be saved." She kept this up many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. And the question, one question that I would ask here is, why did Paul wait many days? Why did he, he knew she had a spirit by which she was used for fortune telling. Paul knew there was something about this woman. I don't know how he knew that, but obviously he did. But he didn't deal with it right away. In fact, it seemed like when it says many days, this obviously happened day after day. Every time they went out, this woman's falling around decrying this message that these are servants of the Most High God. It seemed like a pretty good message. She was doing some pretty good advertising. They're telling you the way to be saved. I don't think God needs Satan's help in declaring the message of the gospel. In fact, that in itself is problematic. And after many days, Paul became troubled. Why was it many days? Well, there's two possible answers. Number one, Paul was focused on his mission in Christ and was not letting this spirit, which controlled the woman, distract him. In other words, he didn't practice demon chasing. But she just wouldn't give it up. I've seen others and have been led down this path myself in the past, looking under every rock for evil spirits, and determined after a while that it was ultimately unfruitful and very distracting to the mission that we're called to. I'm not saying never deal with it. I'm saying that it is not the first go-to. The second thought that I had about why Paul was many days, that in all likelihood, Paul took time to pray. Where was Paul going when this first began? It says, on a certain day when we were going to the place of prayer. He was already going to prayer meeting, and this woman shows up and tries to distract him. What is she trying to distract him, or the spirit trying to distract him from? Going to the place of prayer. But Paul keeps going to the place of prayer for many days. He seeks God for wisdom in how to deal with this, and then he dealt with it. When Joshua was in charge of the people of Israel, and they had crossed over the Jordan, they were taking the promised land, they defeated the great city of Jericho. Of course, Joshua had sought God for an answer, and God had given him a plan. They followed the plan, and the city was destroyed. The next city they came to was Ai, a small city by comparison, and Joshua decided to send a small contingent of soldiers rather than the whole army. Why bother with the whole army? It's just a little city. And he sent them to dispatch this little city of Ai, and they got badly beaten in the battle. What Joshua neglected to do was pray and ask God for instruction. He thought, well, we won the big battle. What are these guys? And so they sent a handful of guys over there, and they got their butts handed to them, excuse the language. They were beaten. And then they were all upset. What we learn from this is no past battle, no past spiritual battle or victory gives us power in a present battle. We must always go to God in prayer. And that's a principle that we need to understand. Just because you've dealt with similar situations before doesn't mean that you know how to deal with the one that presents in front of you at the moment. And so wherever possible, you take time, even if it's in the moment, you still take time to pray and say, God, what do I do? Preferable is to set some time aside and make prayer a priority. Our weapons have divine power, but only if we go to God for the right weapons for the battle we currently face. And that only happens through our prayer life. And so really, the idea of spiritual warfare prayers is the prayer part. When Jesus cast out a demon that his disciples could not cast out, they asked him later, how did you do that? They wanted to know what it was that Jesus knew that they didn't know. Because they had prayed, they had cast out other spirits, but they couldn't cast out this one. Brought the person to Jesus. He spoke to the demon. The demon was immediately cast out. What did he reply? It's found in Matthew 17 and 21, where it says, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, which is also found in Mark 9 and 29. Interestingly enough, the NIV removes this verse to a footnote in Matthew and removes and fasting in Mark, just says this comes not but by prayer. I wonder why they felt to remove this, but they did. What I was noticing in this verse was in the past, people have put the focus on fasting. I mean, prayer has always been there. Prayer was part of everything. When they said to Jesus, what was different about this? And he said, this comes not forth but by prayer and fasting. All of a sudden, the magic formula people say, oh, and fasting. And so the focus has been on the fasting. Has anyone ever fasted to come against an evil spirit? Perhaps the key is prayer. Not to diminish fasting, which we will deal with in a later message in a couple of weeks, but fasting is primarily a discipline to focus our prayers. It doesn't become the magic formula. It simply helps us focus on the prayer. And there's more to it than that. I mean, if I just said that, then we don't need to preach that message. We could have that Sunday off. Most of what I have learned in this thing that we call spiritual warfare, or if you like to call it Christian warfare, I like that name. In Christian warfare prayers are that each situation is unique and we should always inquire of God before moving into this area. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. And I purposely stayed away from a lot of specific examples of spiritual warfare stuff that I've done. Because you get talking about that and all you're doing is lifting up things that Satan has done. If you talk too much in that area. I can tell you that there is a spiritual realm that I have encountered it. And at times, early on in my Christian experience, with great anticipation and anxiety. Later on, it became a lot more a thing of just dispatching the Spirit, if that's what it is, or depending on what the situation is. But it's more deliberate, because I feel like, you know, God gives direction and we should just take that direction. It is not up to us. Yelling louder at a spirit actually makes the spirit have more control of the situation. And it exposes the fact that we seem to be afraid of the spirit realm. We should never be afraid of the spirit realm. We should respect that it's there, that it's real, and it does real damage. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so while James wrote, resist the devil and he will flee from you, he begins with submit yourselves to God. We go to God in prayer, we submit ourselves to God, we do whatever God tells us to do. That's the submit part. It's like, okay, God, what do? And then we do that. And we resist the devil in the way that God shows us in that particular situation, and the devil will flee. Because he's not afraid of us, but he is bound by the power of God. He is a created being. He has no power against the powers that God has set and placed in Christ for us to wield. I always remember the story of the two young men that were with a team of British evangelists, street evangelists, street workers. They were here in Lindsay at one point in time, and they went down one of the little alleyways that goes between these back parking lots and the main street. And they were met by some fellows that were going to give them a little, seemed like they were going to give them a little grief, but they were just like skinny little English lads. And all of a sudden, as they began to speak to these young lads, and the young lads spoke back to them, they got really nervous, and they quieted down and went on their way. And they thought, oh, the power of God is really with us. At least that's what they mentioned later on. But immediately they turned around, and Pam's brother Scott had entered the alley behind them, and he was 6'4", big broad shoulders, and that's what turned the tale that day. And I tell that story because that's what it's like when we have the authority of Christ. Satan doesn't see us. If it's just us, it's like, I can deal with you. I don't have to listen to you. But when Christ is there, when our weapons are based on our relationship with Christ and on the specific directions we receive in prayer, and we use that, then Satan takes notice and he has to back off. Resist the devil, but before you resist the devil, submit yourselves to God in prayer. Resist the devil and he will flee. One more verse to look at, actually a couple more. One more that I want to look at is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. And I know there's, if you want to go online, you can look up lots of verses that deal with this area. As I said, it's a large topic. A lot has been written on it in recent years. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he said, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Again, that focus is on the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's strengthening, the Lord's protection. So when we face evil in its many forms, we know that it's God that strengthens us, it is God that protects us, and he is the one that we go to. And I mean, you think of that happening somewhere out there. It happens in the church. Remember when I said earlier about the thought realm being the realm that Satan uses? I have seen that over and over within the church world, not necessarily always in this church, but in other churches where I'm hearing reports from time to time or reading reports, that all of a sudden there's a big problem in the church. And everybody's mad at everybody, or at least certain people are stirring things up. And when you get down to what it started with people having thoughts that were unhealthy that they didn't check out with God before they were acted on them. Satan will put a thought in your mind, like I mentioned earlier, somebody looked at me funny. That's all it takes. It can be that somebody actually does something, or we get a part of a story and we fill in the rest in our mind. Guess who's helping you fill out that story? They had a story, I don't know if it's a true story, probably wasn't, but it's a preacher story, about a pastor that the church was all upset about because he disappeared from his office for an hour every day and they were sure he was up to no good, because that's where Satan starts filling in the story, right? And it's synonymous with the kind of thing. So they put somebody in charge of watching that pastor because he has to be up to no good. We got to see what he's doing. He's leaving the office for an hour every day. So they followed him. And he went across town and he went this big long journey to the other side of town, got out of his car, and he stopped in an old rail yard. They're like, who's he meeting out here? You know, what's he up to? And then a train goes by and he gets back in his car and he goes back to the office. So then it's like, what? And so they call a meeting together and they ask the pastor, like, we followed you. At least they were honest. And we saw you and you went to the train yard and you sat there for a while and the train went by and you got back in your car and you went back to the office. He says, yeah, I do that every day. He says, every day, at least once, I need something to see something moving that I'm not pushing. But the thought... The idea or reason I mention that is that the thought realm, we can come up with all kinds of things, and Satan will help us come up with the worst. Yeah, there used to be a saying, if you can't say something good about something, somebody don't say it at all. How about what you think about? You know, people don't practice that anymore anyway, at least not in the way it used to be practiced. People are pretty quick to say stuff. And those are the things that do damage to relationships. They do damage to churches. They do damage to ministry. Is when we go with those thoughts that Satan will plant or will modify. He will take a truth and then he will twist it. Shall not surely die. Just one little twist is all it took for mankind to fall. And he will use that. That is your spiritual warfare battleground. That is the majority of your battleground is right there. When Satan puts a thought in your mind, and I get thinking, Pam's been gone a long time. What's she up to? And the immediate thought for me is, it must be she's getting coffee for me. She's doing something lovely. That should be normal, and yet a lot of times it's not. As children, we had a lot more innocent, wonderful thoughts about people. But as people have disappointed us, then we are more prey to the dark side. But it's God who strengthens us. It's God who protects us. It's God that we can take those thoughts to and check them out before we act on them. One certainty with spiritual battle is that all power is given not to us, but to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you're going to win in Christian warfare, if you're going to win battles, you're going to know that you are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. He loves you. He cares about you. He will protect you. He will strengthen you in the day of battle. Lots of stories about that. The one I'll finish with is an interesting and amusing story about a former pastor of mine. He was with a bunch of young people and young in his Christian life at that time. All of his buddies were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were had the experience of speaking in tongues. They were doing, because they were in a Pentecostal church in Guyana, South America at the time. And his pastor was called upon to go and deal with a young man that apparently was possessed of a demon spirit and was locked up in the garage. Don't know how that all transpired. That's the setting of the story. And so he says to the young men that were around him at that time, said, come on, guys, we got to go deliver a person that's demonized. And so they all went there. And so they had a little prayer, and they made a plan. They said, we're going to open the door. We're going to rush in. Well, he's there. He has not been filled with the Holy Spirit at this point in time, but he's kind of hanging with the guys that have, because he's curious. You know, we get curious about this stuff. And so they were going to just open the door and rush in, right? So they open the door. He's the first one through the door. The person on the other side, because they have no idea where this person is rushing the door as they open the door. He gets through. They shut the door and lock it. And there he is with a demon-possessed person running at him, frothing at the mouth. He said, within a split second, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And that was his baptism in the Holy Spirit in the lion's den, so to speak. I say that to say that even when we inadvertently get in a bad situation, God will protect us. Doesn't have to happen like that. That's not the point. The point is God is with us. He will take care of us, but let's not go looking for trouble. He learned very quickly that day that you don't rush into those situations, a lesson that he would need to learn again and again, as we all do. So when it comes to this area, it's not we don't deal with it, but we don't let what the demonic is doing distract us from doing what Christ has asked us to do. And when we have to deal with it, take time to pray and then take God's lead. Sometimes God will tell us, leave it alone. We were in a service at camp a number of years ago, and there was somebody that was sort of slithering around the floor doing all kinds of strange things. And the speaker was there and deciding, you know, what should I do with this? And in prayer, felt like God said, leave it alone. And so while other people were trying to deal with that and it got kind of messy and it never really resolved anything, he had learned over the years, you pray and you do what God tells you. And in that instance, God was basically saying, this is a distraction, just leave it alone. Other times, God would say, dispatch the spirit. So that's why I say it's important to pray. Important to know whose authority we wield in prayer and in the real world. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are always with us. We thank you that while our battle is not against flesh and blood, we have to deal with flesh and blood. Lord, help us to distinguish the attacks that do come, whether they are words or deeds or thoughts and opinions, that when they do harm, that we need to understand the spirit behind it and focus our prayers and our counter attacks, if you will, at that, as you direct us. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us your protection. Lord, help us to focus on going to the place of prayer. And from there, dealing with the spiritual battles that are around us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have opened up that realm. Not that we would see the evil, but that we would see what you have presented as good. Lord, help us be immersed in your goodness and in your mercy and in your grace, the love that you share. Lord, help us be filled with that, that we could have compassion on people that are affected by evil spirits or evil intent, people that get trapped in patterns and ways of behavior that are harmful. We could have compassion on them and help them while dealing with the enemy that drives that. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.